Praise the Lord. It's good to be here. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Good to be in the fellowship of the saints. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you, Lord, this day for your goodness to us. We thank you, God, for healing our bodies, delivering us, raising us up. We thank you, God, for this assembly here this morning. We pray that you'll open our eyes, Lord, that we might behold wondrous things out of your word. Give us the spirit of wisdom and not of fear. Give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding of the word of faith and authority of the believer in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. All right, glory to God. I think I left off in Acts chapter 25. I think we had Paul before Festus. We had Paul before Felix. Now we got Paul before Festus. We're in the book of 2nd Acts. I mentioned before that the whole theme and the focus of the book of Acts changes after Paul is arrested in the temple. I mean, it's like a completely different book almost, because the focus then is on Paul's appearances before the various tribunals and so on and so forth, and about his trip to Rome and about his shipwreck and things like that. You don't see any of the other apostles anymore after that. So it's, of course, Luke is traveling with Paul, and Luke is writing what he saw and what he experienced. But it is quite a remarkable shift in the focus in the book of Acts after Paul is arrested in the temple. So, all right, let's go here to where I think I left off. We were talking about verse 8, 25 and 8. It says, "While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended anything at all." We talked about that a little bit last time. He certainly hadn't offended Caesar. He hadn't offended any individual. But he did teach that you didn't need to keep the law to be saved. So, be that as it may, Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" Then said Paul, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender, have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. But if there be none of these things whereof they accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go." After certain days, King Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea to salute Festus. And when they had been there many days, Festus declared Paul's cause unto the king, saying, "There is a certain man left in bonds by Felix, about whom, when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews informed me, desiring to have judgment against him, to whom I answered, 'It is not the manner of the Romans to deliver any man to die, before that he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him.' Therefore, when they were come hither, without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth." Now, if that's true, if he's accurately describing Roman law, which we assume that Paul knew, if Paul says, "I appeal to Caesar, I want to go to Rome," and Festus says that his accusers have to come there and bring charges against him, then that's going to force the Jews, if they want to accuse him, to go to Rome to accuse him there. And if they're not there, he should be set free, because there's no man to accuse him. That's the way it should work. And I don't know whether Paul had all that figured out. He probably did. But if this is what Roman law is, it would force those moronimuses to go to Rome to try to bring charges against Paul, and if they weren't there, then he ought to go free. And that just follows from that. And we're going to see here in the next few chapters how that Luke goes way out of his way to show how strictly the Romans followed their legal principles and how the Jews went way out of their way to violate all their legal principles. Because everything the Jews did was contrary to the law, and everything that the Romans did was pursuant to their law. So we're seeing the contrast here between the crazy Jews and the noble Romans. Now, that's not what you see. That's not what you hear, in the country today, people talking about these mean, bad, dirty, awful, terrible Romans, you know. They just did awful, terrible, bad, awful, terrible things. Pilate was such a terrible man. These people were terrible people and all that. That's not what you see in the New Testament. Not what you see here. Luke is going out of his way to show that all the craziness was on the side of the Jews, and all of the sanity was on the side of the Romans. So we're going to see that, and we're going to see there is a word I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but there is a word. Actually, there are two words that describe what's going on here. It's called due process. Due process. And that's a term that you hear in American law all the time. Due process. It's in the Constitution. It's in the Alabama Constitution. It's in just about it. It's in every state constitution in the country. All 50 of them. It's in the United States Constitution. We're supposed to be accorded due process, which is fairness and a right to be heard. Notice and a right to be heard. Notice of what's been leveled against us and a right to be heard. That's due process. And then fundamental fairness in the tribunal. Well, that's where do we get that? We get it from the Romans. That's where we get it. It comes indirectly from the Romans because the Romans had conquered Great Britain by this time. And the Romans brought their concepts of law to Great Britain, from which we get our law. Our law comes from Great Britain. That's where we get our law. Our Constitution, the federal Constitution, and our state constitutions are based on the Magna Carta, which is based on the common law of Great Britain, which developed over centuries and centuries and centuries, which accords due process. The term is in the Magna Carta, and we got it into our law through Great Britain, who got it into their law through the Romans. It's due process, notice and a right to be heard, and fundamental fairness. The Jews didn't have any of that. They laid in wait to kill the man, you know, without any excuse whatsoever. So we're seeing here. What you're looking at is Luke is really meticulous in going about showing how, you know, the Romans system of legalism, the Roman system of law was superior here to the Jews, or at least the way the Romans were more noble in applying their law than the Jews were, that's for sure. There's nothing legal about what the Jews were trying to do to Paul, nothing. Everything was illegal. The way that the Jews killed Jesus was illegal. Everything about it was illegal. Nothing legal about it. It was illegal from the get-go. Absolutely illegal. So that's what we see here in the New Testament. So we need to, you know, you hear folks talking about, you know, blaming the Romans for all the bad stuff that happened in the New Testament. blaming the Romans for killing Jesus, blaming the Romans for this and that and the other. That's not the way the New Testament lays it out. It's not the way it works. It's not biblical. That is a rewriting of history. That is fake news. Fake. It's fake news.
If you tell people long enough to try here without them researching it themselves, they'll believe the narrative.
That's true. They will. They do believe the narrative.
First rule of propaganda. Right?
That's right. It's propaganda. It's pure propaganda, brother. It's pure.
Over and over and over and
that's
over
right.
And over and over until you believe it.
That's right. Pure deal propaganda. That's
one
what it
president,
is.
One president, I'm not going to mention who it was, said it about 15 years ago. He was sitting down like this, and he said, part of my job is to tell you something over and over and over and over until you believe the propaganda I just said. I'm going back to sit down.
Well, of course, that was Hitler's big deal, you know. Hitler believed
it. You know where he learned it from, though? United States. You read our books.
We taught him. We taught him how to do it.
Exactly right.
Well, he perfected it to an art. Let's put it that way. He took it to a whole other level. I'll give you that.
Well, we did teach him.
Well, we certainly do know how to operate that system. That's for sure. All right. Let's see. Where in the world did I take off from here?
Number
17. All right. Here we go. There. Therefore, when they were come hither without any delay on the morrow, I sat on the judgment seat and commanded the man to be brought forth, against whom, when the accusers stood up, they brought none accusation of such things as I supposed, but had certain questions against him of their own superstition, and of one Jesus which was dead, whom Paul affirmed to be alive. And because I doubted of such manner of questions, I asked him whether he would go to Jerusalem and there be judged of these matters. But when Paul had appealed to be reserved under the hearing of Augustus, I commanded him to be kept till I might send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said unto Festus, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come, and Bernice with great pomp, and was entered into the place of hearing, with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus's commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all men which are here present with us, ye see this man, about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me, both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord, wherefore I have brought him forth before you, and specially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have somewhat to write. For it seemeth to me unreasonable to send a prisoner, and not withal to signify the crimes laid against him. He was a little bit nervous about sending a prisoner to Caesar without knowing what in the world he was supposed to be charged with. And they had, you know, so Caesar, you know, gets this man, and before him, he says, what's the crime? He said, we don't have any crime. Caesar's going to say, well, what in the world are you doing wasting my time? Get out of here, you know. So they were desperately trying to figure out what in the world Paul might have done that has got him in so much trouble. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth a hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. All right, so now we see that Paul says he was a Pharisee. And this is the first time that he says he was a Pharisee. He says it again later on. a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So he was a Pharisee, and because of this, we know that Paul had to have been married, because the Pharisees had to be married. So we know that Paul had to have been married at one time. We know that because a Pharisee couldn't be a Pharisee unless you were married. And the Pharisees had this idea, and it wasn't just the Pharisees, but the Jews had the idea. And it's actually a good idea, that a man was not complete until he was married. That a man was not a complete person until he was joined to his other half. He was only a half a person till he was joined to his female counterpart. As Adam and Eve were joined together, you became a complete and whole entire person only once you were married.
Christ and the church.
Christ and the church, that's exactly right. So a woman completed a man. Women did not defile men.
Revelation.
Revelation. Here we go again. Revelation. In the Bible, women do not defile men. They complete men. They bless men. The Bible says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. Favor with the Lord. It doesn't even say, who finds a good wife, finds a good thing. It just says, who finds a wife, finds a good thing. Yeah, I know, that's true. Yeah, you're right. You caught me on that one. But whoso finds a wife finds a good thing in favor with the Lord. So it is important that getting married is a very important thing. And so we find that Paul was undoubtedly married at one time. Now, what in the world ever happened to his wife? We have no earthly idea. We have no earthly idea what might have happened to his wife. Well, yeah, it's possible. But here's the problem. Here is the problem with this. In those days, it was very hard for a woman to divorce a man.
Yeah.
It was quite easy for a man to divorce a woman.
Yeah.
But it didn't work both ways. If you were a woman, it was hard to get rid of your man. It's possible that she may have been the daughter of a great rabbi or something, and her father somehow or other instigated a split after he became a Christian. Now that is possible.
Because they hated his guts. They'd probably do anything.
Yes.
I just thought of something when Paul was talking about his thorn in the flesh.
I've heard that before. I've heard what?
Brought that up.
What? What else could you rebuke three times and it wouldn't go away? I don't know. I don't know about that.
It's being recorded.
His wife.
But anyway,
his wife was his thorn in it. Okay.
Yeah. Right, that's the idea, yeah. But anyhow, so the Bible does not tell us what in the world happened to his wife, although we know that he had to have been married at some point in time. And it is peculiar. You have to wonder sometimes why the Bible doesn't say some certain things, and we would like to know some things. But for some reason, it doesn't tell us some things. And so if it doesn't tell us, all we can do is we can just wonder about it. All right, praise the Lord. I say, where in the world am I at? Am I at 6? Yeah, that's it. Okay, so that's where I want to start next time. And I'm going to pull the ripcord at this point. Praise the Lord. It's a good time to get out.
Make sure the chute opens.
Yeah.